So, sisters and brothers, I once heard someone compare our phones to something from the Old West. Anybody like them old Western movies? So in these, oh, this guy right here, right? All right, so in these old Western movies, the way I've seen them, maybe it's a little exaggerative, but this is what happens. The guys walk in and they want to sit down at the poker table, so they flip their jackets open, sit down in the chair, and they lay their guns on the table, right? And what they're doing is they are showing everyone exactly what is there. And today we do the same thing. Oh, we don't walk into Olive Garden and put down our revolvers. Instead, we put our iPhones right next to the plate, don't we? You can almost hear the Clint Eastwood music, right? I can't even whistle, y'all. How's it go? There you go. Okay, very good, yeah. You'll hear that today when you eat at lunch and you put your phone down there. So, I once had a sociology professor who, he went on about this. He spent half of an entire class talking about this. And this is about 20 years ago, so I don't even remember if iPhones were a thing yet. So I'd hate to hear what he'd have to say about this now. But he went on this long rant about, of all things, dating. And he said, look, if I am going to pick someone up, if I'm going to drive across town, if I'm going to take them to a nice restaurant, if I'm going to pay for a nice dinner, the least they could do is put their phone up while I'm talking to them. And then he went on to say something like this. If the phone is on the table, it means someone else might be more important than the person sitting across from you. Now, here's the thing. The whole class pretty much nodded, like about half of you. Because back then, it still felt rude to put your table out on the table. Excuse me, your phone out on the table. But now, it's everywhere. Right? Everybody, I do it all the time. We had to travel this week, and Gloria said she was out and about, and then she went somewhere to get some coffee, and she noticed a couple, an older couple, and the man was going on, and the wife was just there. I don't know if she was trying to hide it or not, but she had her phone right here, because you can't see it if it's right here, right? And you don't know what she's doing, right? Yeah. But something that used to be, I don't know, rude, now it's just normal. Right? And I think that illustration is a great example of how some of the biggest changes in our lives happen. These changes don't often come with big dramatic moments, do they? They come little by little. Something that once felt strange slowly becomes ordinary. Something that used to bother us stopped bothering us, and now it's just normal. Now, that's good in some way. There are some things I wish we would stop feeling so weird about. But for today, I want us to focus on this idea that it is possible to take something that is good and to lose our passion for it, to lose our sense of wonder with what we have in front of us. We kind of fall away. In relationships, we call this emotional drift, right? And this is something that happens gradually, often unintentionally, and this is this fading of emotional intimacy. And I think we can hear that emotional drift in some form in the opening lines of Lamentations 4. So let me give you those words again. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said. How the gold has grown dim. Now, of course, the headline was Jerusalem has fallen. But the real story was that God's people had become unrecognizable. They had stopped living into their calling of who they were. And this image of gold, the gold imagery, points to the temple and to the sacred things made of such a valuable resource. And that theme carries throughout the chapter. Something that is good becomes something else. And in regards to the temple was meant to be a place, everything in the temple were meant to be things that shine with God's glory. You were to go to the temple and say, yes, I see the glory of God. Of course, I see it. But even more than the temple, God's people were meant to reflect the glory of God. God's people were meant to reflect the mercy of God. God's people were meant to reflect the justice of God to the world. But somewhere along the way, the shine faded. So I hope that's something that we do not lose in our reading of the Lamentation, of the Book of Lamentations. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about grief and suffering, even acknowledging our anger to God. And those are good and important feelings to acknowledge and to understand that we can bring to God. I think the Book of Lamentations gives us permission to do so. But we also need to remember something about what the prophet Jeremiah sees that makes him write these poems to begin with. The prophet is honest enough to say something difficult. Yes, God brought this judgment to us, but we walked here ourselves. God saved us. God redeemed us. God called us. God loved us. God promised to never turn away. God promised to be our God, but we chose to not live as God's people. We strayed. We turned away. We looked out for ourselves and let the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner suffer. We didn't even just let them suffer. We made them suffer. Because we chose our comfort over God's covenant. Don't miss that in what Jeremiah is saying. He wants us to remember what we've done that has brought us here. So, church, I think this is an important place to give you the reminder of who God has called us to be. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And our circumstances may be different from the ancient Israelites. I don't think they were running around with iPhones. But God's church today has a very similar calling to live out our lives in God's holiness just the same. Putting ourselves last, caring for the forgotten, being peacemakers, this is our calling. Like the letter to the Philippian church says, to adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. Instead, our Lord emptied himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As I reflect back and look back at church history and even the examples of churches here and now today where we have failed, it wasn't because, oh, we got the programming wrong, we didn't do exactly the right thing at the right time. Where we fail is where we fail to be obedient to the calling God has given us. So today's the perfect day. Got my allergies acting up. I'm going to give you that Lion King moment that I love so much. You remember the Lion King? Remember who you are. Oh, that was good. Thank you, Lord. I woke up. I wouldn't thank God for these allergies at all. But for that moment, thank you, Lord. Remember who you are. And as we remember, and as we hopefully look forward to greater faithfulness and holiness, I want to offer a question to you that I think we need to wrestle with a bit through all of this. And that question is this: how did we get here? Personally, if you have found that you've sort of drifted from God, how did you get there?
God hasn't gone anywhere.
As a church, how did we get here? Our calling is still the same. And as a people and as a culture, how did we get here? I'll say this. For so long, people taught me, oh, you don't talk about religion or politics in good company. Anybody ever heard that? Unfortunately, the fruit of that is now we don't know how to talk about religion or politics in good company, or any company for that matter. And the world burns because of it. The church suffers because our witness has waned, because we've compromised our compassion. Our families suffer because we've let go of the important things little by little by little. No one wakes up one morning and decides, you know what, this is the day I'm going to lose my soul. Instead, what happens is one quiet compromise at a time, we look back and we think, whoa, how did I get here? I am strongly informed and shaped by something a colleague, a mentor, an older mentor said to me one time. He said, John, if you want revival in the churches that you serve, always start with the children. He went on to talk about in the Methodist movement that was so much a part of who we were, making sure our children were cared for, making sure that we taught them our faith and taught them what was important for them to know. And so I think you can see I come with that in a lot of ways. And even as I was reading Lamentations 4, I couldn't help but think about that encouragement to start with the children. Because in Lamentations 4, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the children, doesn't he? You heard it. The children in Lamentations 4 are starving and are thirsty. And the ones who aren't, well, they are suffering at the hands of starving adults. Now, let me ask you this. Those children in Lamentations 4 who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are being eaten, who are being taken advantage of, what role do they have in anything that happened to them? Nothing. But what's happened to them is because of what the adults around them have been and have done. And the same is always true generation after generation. And that should be another striking thought for us, because in Scripture, the Bible tells us very clearly, it shows us that the health of a society is measured by the least of these, that term that Jesus gave us. That if we want to have a test for how healthy we are as a people, the test of a people is not how powerful the powerful are. The real test is how safe the vulnerable are. Some of you remember those words from James 1. He says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for the needs of the orphan, the widow, those who are left out, those without, those who have no recourse for themselves. If you want to say that you have an undefiled religion, if you want to say you are living into the holiness of God, start there and take care of those people. In this chapter, the prophet does not let God's people off the hook. I want you to imagine you're sitting in the ashes, you see it all, and here comes the prophet. Oh, Lord, here he goes again. And here he goes again. He's not going to let up. He's going to say, you did this. You let this happen. We had the calling. We had the word. And now look. And as you and I reflect on this passage ourselves, sisters and brothers, God doesn't let us off the hook either. I've told every couple I've married, and a few of them are here, beforehand, I said, look, in your marriage, getting married, that's the easy part, right? It's standing up here all pretty, all decked out. That's easy, right? Paying for the ring, that's not so easy. But you know, that's the easy part. The hard part is when they pronounce you husband and wife, and now you got to go live a life married, right? So I always tell my couples, I said, look, if life gets hard for you, wink, wink, it's going to get hard for you. When it does, seek help. Don't feel like you have to figure this out on your own. Thankfully, it's one of those things that have changed over time. One of the good things that we've changed our mind about, it used to be that, you know, having a therapist was this horrible thing. That if you had a therapist, oh, you struggled with doubt, or oh, you were weak. Are you kidding me? How many times I've had to use the same example with these tough guys who come out of therapy? Okay, you're an athlete, right? Don't you have a coach and a trainer? The best athletes I know are the most coachable people. They can hear what somebody else can see that they can't see, and they become better for it. And so when it gets tough as a couple, find help. That's not weakness. That's a desire to return to the love that you say you have for each other. Because we don't always recognize when we sort of drift here and there. We don't always see how easy it is for us to drift from God either. And so here we are today, these words from Lamentations 4, I think they are the counselor telling us, you don't see what I see, do you? And so as we learn to recognize the truth about how easy it is to drift from God, to drift from our call to God's holiness, and to have the same mind of Christ, God's Spirit helps us name what is broken and what we've done. Not to shame us, but to wake us up. We can see this in Jeremiah's pronouncement of God's judgment. The prophet doesn't let up on the judgment. And the judgment, as the prophet sees it, is not that God is abandoning us. The judgment is God refusing to let us pretend that everything is okay. Bow head. How many of you said that? And are you telling your children, I don't love you no more. I'm done with you. No, what you're telling is, I'm telling you. And of course, then when they touch the stove or do whatever, what do you say in return? Te dije, what did I tell you, right? That's not judgment and I don't want to be with you anymore. That's, I told you. And Scripture paints this picture of God telling God's people over and over and over again, I'm telling you. But you don't want to see it. Now, let's go back to where we started this morning. Not with the cell phones, but with the gold. Remember the gold we read about in Jeremiah 4, Lamentations 4:1? It's the gold that is tarnished, right? Do you know what they call gold that is tarnished? Gold. Tarnished gold is what? Y'all with me? It's tarnished, but it's what? It used to be shiny gold. Now it's tarnished gold, but it's still what? If the gold has grown dim, it doesn't mean that the gold is gone. Maybe the gold just needs to be refined or repolished. But the gold is still there. Watch this. What do you call a child of God who has drifted away from God? A child of God. Because God is never finished with you. You may have the tarnish on you. You may have looked back and think, whoa, how did I get here? You may be a child of God that is so far from any sense of God, but that does not mean that you are now not a child of God. You are still a child of God. You are still gold, y'all. What are you, Miss Hope? That's right. What are you, Don? That's right. What are you, brother? What are you, man? Both of you, what are you? That's right. How many got any tarnish? You don't have to raise your hand. You might have some tarnish on you, but what are you? I was hoping somebody would say, I'm gold, right? Yes. But you are. But let me ask you something. Where in your life has the gold grown dim? Where in the church has the gold grown dim? Where in our culture has the gold grown dim? Where have you become numb to something that you once grieved about? This week, I'm going to offer you two questions. Brother Robert, I didn't tell you, I forgot to tell you, but could you show them that next slide, please? Thank you. Two questions for you. Did you think about this for the rest of the week? Especially if you kind of look back and think, whoa, I didn't realize I was this far from God. I mean, I'm here at church, right? Well, maybe. But you can be here and not really be here, right? So, two quick questions to reflect on this week. Lord, where have I drifted? And Lord, how are you calling me back? Sisters and brothers, the question of Lamentations 4 is not just what happened to Jerusalem. The question is, what happens to us when we forget who we are? And what happens? What can God do when we remember again who we are? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thanks be to God.